I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world below. Lord, I swear there's no pain, I know there's no danger in that bright world to which I go.
Welcome to this podcast from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. Faith Bible Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-teaching ministry dedicated to bringing the good news of the gospel to the whole world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And now, for this week's message from Pastor Alan Battle.
This is from 2 Samuel chapter 17, all the way through verse 14. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed both by David and by Absalom. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace." And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say." And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, "Thus says Ahithophel spoken, shall we do as he says? If not, you speak." Then Hushai said to Absalom, "This time the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good." Hushai said, "You know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is expert in war. He will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And he is soon, as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say, 'There has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' Then even the valiant man whose heart is like the heart of a lion will utterly melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and that those who are with him are valiant men. But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba as the sand of the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him all the men with him will not be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we shall drag it into the valley until not even a pebble is to be found there." And Absalom said to the men of Israel, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom."
Father, we ask that you bless the word today. In Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So who said, "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country"? If you said Nathan Hale, you were right. Yeah. But did you know that he died because he was a spy for George Washington? That's why he died. And who was he? Who was this guy? He was a young captain in George Washington's army during the Revolution. He was a Yale graduate. And he grew up in a Puritan home. And he was pursuing a teaching career when the war began. By the time he took his first teaching job, war was on the horizon. And in the summer of 1775, he resigned from school to join the army. And hearing the news of this, one of his friends exclaimed, "That man is a diamond. Last but not least, a Christian. He was an excellent officer. He took pastoral interest in his men. He would even dip into his own pocket at times to meet their needs. And when a call went out for volunteers to become spies in English-controlled territory, Nathan Hale stepped forward. And he posed as a Dutch teacher, infiltrated behind enemy lines. He gathered information about General Howe's resources and his troop movements. But unfortunately, he was caught and was executed. And that was when he uttered his famous declaration. He was only 21 when he died. Now, when we think of spies, we usually think of, you know, kind of roguish, slightly unsavory characters like James Bond, 007. But Nathan's story tells us that godly people can be spies too. So in today's sermon from 2 Samuel in our series, Prophets and Kings, we're going to discover that spying is nothing new. In chapters 16 through 19, we're going to see some ancient espionage. Last week, we left David and his followers at the Jordan River. They were on their run. They were on the run for their lives from David's son Absalom, who had declared himself to be king. And David is exhausted and discouraged, but he hasn't given up. He has a plan that involves a little espionage. This story has all the makings of a great spy novel, by the way, or maybe an episode of 24 with Jack Bauer. It all revolves around one of David's counselors named Hushai. Hushai was going to flee with David, and David ordered him to stay in Jerusalem and act as a spy. So it says in 2 Samuel 16 through 18, "And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, 'Long live the king, long live the king.' And Absalom said to Hushai, 'Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?' And Hushai said to Absalom, 'No, for whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain.'" Now notice, Hushai doesn't say, "You are the one whom the Lord and the people have chosen, and I will serve you." No, he says that he will serve the person that the Lord has chosen. So far he hasn't lied, because God chose David, and he's serving David. But he's letting Absalom think that he's serving him. That reminded me of a story I heard about a couple Russian Christians under communist rule. They were on their way to an illegal communion service, and some KGB officers stopped them and asked them, "Where are you going?" And they said, "Oh, we're going to a memorial service for our brother who died." And that's what we do in communion services, right? And Jesus is called our brother in Scripture. The officers let him go. Anyway, Hushai is now a secret agent in Absalom's entourage. He's a mole embedded at the highest level of the enemy organization. Now remember that last week we saw David's trusted counselor Ahithophel deserting David and joining Absalom. In this passage that we just heard, Ahithophel is giving advice on how to secure Absalom's hold on the throne. The narrator characterizes Absalom's counsel as akin to a word from God. The first thing he advised for Absalom to do in order to consolidate his power was to sleep with David's concubines on the roof of the palace. It says in 2 Samuel 16:22, "So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." It is not a coincidence that this rooftop was the very setting where David sinned with Bathsheba. It's the consequence now of David's sin. God told David through the prophet Nathan, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Now Ahithophel has a second piece of advice for Absalom. He wants him to allow him to lead 12,000 men immediately, chase after David, and fall on him while he's in a state of despair and confusion. He advised that they kill only David, and that everybody else be brought back into the fold. It was a simple plan, it was a wise plan, and Absalom liked it. But he wanted to be careful and seek out a second opinion. So he calls Hushai. And Hushai says that Ahithophel's advice is not good. Again, we have some deceptive language here. It depends on one's perspective, whether this was good advice or not. From a practical military perspective, it was good. It would have worked. From David's perspective, from Hushai's perspective, and from the perspective of the kingdom in the long run, it was not good. Spy organizations, they often use techniques of lies and subterfuge to mislead and confuse the enemy. Hushai now embarks on this disinformation campaign. He said that David was undoubtedly well hidden by now. He wasn't. He played on Absalom's fears and warned that if there was an initial defeat by David, that would melt away all the support from Absalom. He played on Absalom's pride, describing a glorious bloody battle in which Absalom would be the hero. And then he downplayed David's vulnerability and counseled Absalom to gather more soldiers so that they could overwhelm David. And it says, fall on him like the dew falls on the ground. Surprisingly, Absalom and his supporters bought this bogus rationale. And our passage says it was because the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. This was an answer to David's prayer back in chapter 15 when he heard of Absalom becoming a traitor. He prayed, turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. Now the counsel was good, but God turned it into foolishness in the mind of Absalom. That was unfortunate for Ahithophel. It says in 2 Samuel 17:23, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself. And he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. That's what happened when you get too messed up in politics. So, this strategy bought David some time. He and his army were on the west side of the Jordan, where they would have their back to the wall, so to speak, if they had been attacked, if Absalom caught them there. So they're right here. They fled from Jerusalem up to here, and they're camped here. And Hushai sends his intelligence report to David so that he can escape. But as in any good spy thriller, there are complications. Hushai's accomplices are Jonathan and Ahimez, and they're hiding about a mile outside of the capital. So Hushai sends word to them by a servant girl. And unfortunately, one of Absalom's men saw them and knew that they were David's men and told Absalom, and Absalom sent soldiers to arrest these guys. So they knew that they were coming. They jumped into a well in the house that they were staying. And the woman of the house covered the well over with something, tarp or something, and then scattered grain all over it So hiding the well. And I see this happening like just all in the nick of time, you know. Here comes the soldier storming in and she has just scattered the grain and then she sits down and she's breathing hard. So the soldiers leave and the spies hop out of the well and they hurry off to warn David. Now, David and his men then crossed the Jordan and they traveled up to Mahanaim, which is up here. And we're talking maybe 15 miles or so, I think. But, you know, that's a long way when you're walking with an army. And so at this point, they're able to rest, regenerate, and gather more support. And then eventually they engaged Absalom's army. And that was up here in the forest of Ephraim, which apparently was very treacherous because the scripture says that more people's lives were claimed by the forest that day than by the sword. I don't know how that happened, but that's what it says. But by the end of the day, David's forces were victorious. But Absalom was not killed bravely leading the troops in battle. There was no glory for Absalom. In fact, he reminds me kind of like one of those America's Dumbest Criminals. You ever seen those? Like the guy who leaves his wallet in the store that he burglarizes? Or the guy that gets stuck in the chimney of the house that he's trying to rob? So imagine the scene. It says that Absalom is riding on a donkey through the forest. I mean, how fast do donkeys walk? I don't think very fast. And then apparently he wasn't paying attention and it says that his head got stuck in a tree and the donkey rode out from underneath him, left him hanging there. This is an ironic twist because Absalom thought he was hot stuff. You know, he had just set up a monument for himself outside of Jerusalem and, you know, for his glory. And he ends up dying and being buried in an unmarked grave in the forest. So someone reported to Joab, the general of David's army, that Absalom was hanging in a tree. And contrary to David's orders, which were to preserve the life of Absalom, Joab went and he threw three javelins through Absalom's heart and buried him. When David found out his son was dead, we have one of the most gut-wrenching scenes that there is in Scripture, a scene of tremendous grief. It says in 2 Samuel 18:33, "And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, 'Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son.'" Just imagine the sobbing that David is doing here. And it takes a while for him to get over this. Shortly after, all the tribes of Israel decided to receive David back as their king. And he returned to Jerusalem. The civil war was over, and the remainder of chapter 19 portrays a time of healing for the nation. So we have several pardons. Throughout the rest of the narrative, there's this recurring theme of forgiveness. David shows himself to be a gracious victor. The first one we have to think about is Absalom. Even though he died, Absalom, even in the midst of his rebellion, David desired to pardon him. He didn't want them to kill him. Absalom's objective in this war was to kill David and gain the kingdom. David's objective in the war was to regain the kingdom and to pardon Absalom, keeping him alive. David always had hope that Absalom would repent and that the relationship would be restored. But Joab denied both of them that possibility. Then there's Amasa. We haven't mentioned Amasa yet, but he was the general of Absalom's army. And David offered to give him a job. It says in 2 Samuel 19:13, "And say to Amasa, you are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if you are not commander of my army from now on in place of Joab." David's upset with Joab. And it wasn't just the pain of the loss. Joab had publicly humiliated him by disobeying his orders. So now David's going to demote Joab, and in doing so, he elevates the leader of the opposite faction to the top position and accomplishes the reuniting of the rebels. And then Mephibosheth. Remember last week that Ziba, the steward of Mephibosheth's estates, had informed David that Mephibosheth had turned on him in hopes of regaining his grandfather Saul's kingdom. But now we hear a different story. It says in 2 Samuel 19:24 through 29, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, 'Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'O my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said to him, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king. For your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king, but you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king?' And the king said to him, 'Why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land.' And Mephibosheth said to the king, 'Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home.'" And we're not told whether Mephibosheth or Ziba was lying. One of them certainly was. My money is on Ziba as the liar, because Mephibosheth didn't take care of himself. He like kind of went into mourning after David left town. And then he's willing to just give up the whole estate. Either way, though, David showed himself to be a loving and gracious and forgiving king here. And then there was Shimei. Remember him? The guy that was insulting David as he was leaving town, throwing rocks at him, throwing dirt on him. Well, he heard David was on his way home, and he went out to meet David. In 2 Samuel 19:18 through 23, it says, "And they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan and said to the king, 'Let not my lord hold me guilty, or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king.' Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, 'Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?' And David said, 'What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel?' And the king said to Shimei, 'You shall not die.' And the king gave him his oath." Kings executed people for a lot less than what Shimei did. But David desired that this day would be a day of peace and not one of retribution. So I found three applications from this passage. And the first one is that all rebels against God's rule, are deceived. Spies deal with secrets and hidden information, and that's why we call them secret agents. In God's economy, or in God's way of running things, he allows wicked people to believe lies. Absalom was a deceptive schemer, yet he was himself deceived and lost his life. He believed the misdirection and the disinformation of Hushai, and he found himself up a tree. 1 Corinthians 2:6-8 contrasts those who deal in truth versus those who are blind to truth. It says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And when Paul talks about the rulers of this age, he's talking about the spiritual powers under Satan's rule. And Satan is the father of lies, yet he himself was a victim of deception here. The passage says that they were deceived as to the purposes of God in sending Jesus to the cross to die. Satan was taken by surprise, and the consequences of Christ's death were something that he did not look for. He wouldn't have killed him if he would have known that the result would be the salvation of mankind. Same's true of those who have rejected God as their king. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "Evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Then he continues to give the antidote for such deception. It says in verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." It's only by cultivating a deep knowledge of God's word that we can be freed from deception and be able to accomplish the work that God has given us to do here. The second application I see here is that all Christians are secret agents. Did you know that? Before David reclaimed his rightful throne in Jerusalem, he was assisted by spies who stayed behind in enemy-occupied territory. 1 Peter 2:11 says that we're strangers and aliens in this world. That means that every believer has the responsibility to undermine the current illegitimate regime. That's what we're here for. And then we are to prepare the way for the real king to return. C.S. Lewis said it this way in Mere Christianity. He said, "I think it is a civil war, a rebellion, and that we are living in a part of the universe occupied by the rebel. Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. When you go to church, you are really listening into the secret wireless from our friends, that is why the enemy is so anxious to prevent us from going." Lewis wrote that in 1942, when England was in the middle of a war with Germany. And there were a lot of spies on both sides. There were English spies behind the enemy lines, and they often got their orders by listening to secret radios. And that's what he means by the secret wireless transmissions. You and I belong to God's underground resistance movement. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, am I listening for my orders and carrying out my mission, or am I just sitting back and hoping that the war will end soon? You have but one life to give for the kingdom. Let's give it freely and ungrudgingly. Jesus addressed this potential pitfall of not giving our lives in Luke 19:10-13. He told them that the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. And then he says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, or pieces of silver. And he said to them, engage in business until I come. I like the King James, occupy until I come. The point of the parable was that some did not do their master's business. Jesus' business is our business. And that business is to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't worry about when I return. Just stay busy until I get back. And last, all rebels have been given a pardon, or have been offered a pardon. Just as David pardoned everyone who participated in the rebellion with Absalom, every sinner who's joined Satan in his rebellion has been offered a full pardon. Shimei came to David and admitted that he had sinned. David's general wanted to kill him. But David said, shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? David was secure in his position and his authority, and he had no desire to punish anyone, only to forgive. And that's a reflection of the heart of God, who asks in Ezekiel 18:23, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? To turn is to repent. And that's the first thing that Jesus said when he began his ministry. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, throughout history, treason has always carried the death penalty, hasn't it? But Jesus made a way for traitors to be pardoned. That's why he became a man. That's why he lived a perfect life. And then in obedience, went to the cross. It says in Hebrews 2:9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. The pardon has been offered. Have you accepted it? Our God is a good king. He desires only peace and good things for his subjects. Rebellion against his righteous rule is what has messed up his kingdom. Death and destruction have entered in because of that rebellion. And that's why he's going to eventually put a stop to it. So, let's work together. And let's bring as many as we can into the kingdom until that day comes. Pray with me. Lord, we are so grateful that you have provided a pardon for the traitors. Lord, that you have fully forgiven based on Christ's death on the cross in our place. Lord, I ask that you would show us, give us your instructions, Lord, and give us your spirit to accomplish what you've called us to do as we occupy until you come, as we wait and eagerly seek your return. We thank you, Father. We praise you in the name above all names, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching of God's Word from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. We hope that it has been an encouragement to you and that the Word of God will fill your hearts and minds as you walk through this world. If you have been blessed by this ministry and would like to make a small donation to help defray the cost of this podcast, just click on the green Support Us button at the top of the webpage. Thank you.